Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Reading through Isaiah yesterday, and or at least a part of Isaiah yesterday, and came across Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8, verse 7 for the context. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty, or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now notice, as a dream of a night vision, as when an hungry man dreameth. When I read that passage of Scripture, I noticed up in the margin, the top margin of the page, I had the outline of a sermon that a friend of mine preached over 25 years ago. And he titled that sermon, Dreams That Never Come True. And that's a pretty catchy title. Well, when I found the outline in my Bible, I didn't have the notes from his sermon, but I looked at the 5 points that he made in the sermon, and they're outstanding. And so I'm going to preach that outline for you today, and the content will be whatever we find in the Scripture that the Lord has given us. Now, dreams in the Bible often come true. The butler, for instance, and the baker's dreams came true within 3 days. They had reported their dreams to Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dreams, and within 3 days, those dreams had been fulfilled exactly the way that Joseph had interpreted them. Pharaoh's dream regarding the feast and famine in Egypt came true. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image has been coming true. It's not finished yet, but every part of it up to this point has already come true. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree came true, and so forth. We could go through dream after dream in the Bible, but you get the idea. There are many dreams in the Bible, that and they often come true. The following dreams, the ones we're going to look at, though, the dreams that never come true, are the ones we want to see. And I say it this way. First of all, you're dreaming if you think you can sin without punishment. Sin without punishment. You know, there are people who get into sin, and they don't consider the consequences. They don't consider the punishment. But you need to, because when you go into a sin, if you are thinking about its consequences, if you are thinking about its punishments, and you are conscious of how bad the outcome can be, you will be inclined not to go into sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 say this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption, and if he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Notice what he said, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You reap what you sow. Now, you don't think about that when you're young. Let's say that you're with some friends and they want to go out and they want to drink and you think that's funny and you might get drunk. You're not thinking about anything down the road. You're not thinking that there's any possibility that there could be some punishment for what you're doing. But you could be stopped and for public intoxication. You could be stopped with a driving while intoxicated. You could wreck your car. You could kill somebody. A fellow went out one time, and the first time he'd partied, and he was driving, he had too much to drink. Driving home, he ran into a vehicle that had two teenage girls in it, and both of them were killed. And I mean, he had no idea when he went to that party and began to drink that that would be the end of the night for him, the way that it ended. It was terrible. It's tragic in their lives. But you know what that is? You reap what you sow. You don't think down the road. You know, you take a drink when you're a teenager, you think, well, nothing of it. You know, I'm not planning on doing this for the rest of my life. And then suddenly you find yourself in your 50s, and you have done it for the rest of your life, and your life ends in your 50s, when you could have lived much longer than that. You know what the problem is? You sowed to the flesh, and you have now reaped corruption. The consequences of sin carry their own punishment as they take their toll on you. You can't steal without being punished. You can't fornicate without being punished. You can't commit adultery without being punished. You can't drink and smoke and chew without being punished. These things, listen, they have built-in consequences. I have a young friend of mine that is going to spend time in the penitentiary now. And the reason is, he thought he could sin without punishment. And he even had some run-ins with the law early on, but he just kept being brave and kept being persuaded to continue in the sin. And now he is facing a very severe punishment. You know why? Because you can't sin without punishment. You're dreaming if you think you can. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, when God loves you, a lot of times the punishment you bear is not just the natural consequence of the sin. You bear the punishment of chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11 is a long passage, so I won't read the whole passage. But he says in the middle of verse 5, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Why does he do it? He does it for our profit in verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He does it so that the chastening will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives when we're exercised with it. In other words, because of the Lord's love, I mean, he says in Proverbs that if a man spares his rod, he doesn't love his son. All right? So if you are the son of God, and you are when you're saved, and God loves you, and he does because God is love, then he is bound to chastise you. And when you get it, it's not fun. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous," Hebrews 12:11 says. But he's going to put it on you. Don't think you can sin without punishment. You say, well, I've gotten away with it for the last 2 years. You won't get away with it. You know, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you don't suffer some consequence for your sin, and you don't bear the chastisement from the Lord. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. You're thinking, well, how could that be the worst thing that happened to me? Man, that's like skating. I'm getting by with it. No, you're not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says you're going to face that thing, and you'll face it in eternity. Far better to bear the consequences and quit, to bear chastisement and quit, than to keep going without either one of those, and then wake up at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that you are going to give account of what you've done in your body. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You say, well, my sins have been paid for. Yes, they have, and the eternal consequences have been paid for, but as far as heaven and hell are concerned. But there is still the judgment seat of Christ, and there is a whole lot riding on that judgment right there that can affect you besides being thrown into hell. And listen, you know it's bad because Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You'll be punished in eternity for the things done in your body that were bad. So don't you think for a minute you can sin without punishment. You're dreaming if you think you can. Here's another one. You're dreaming if you think you can separate without persecution. If you can separate without persecution. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told to separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Well, none. So Paul concludes that chapter. There's some other things that he says there. But he concludes that chapter in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now look at it. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what he tells you to do. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. All right, now you're told to separate. Some people get the idea they can separate, they can establish some good standards in their lives, and that everybody's just going to appreciate them even more for doing that. No, you're going to suffer persecution. That's what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 tells you, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You want to be godly? You're going to pay for it. You see, but that doesn't seem like a very good thing. That's trying to convince me not to separate. I understand. That's what affected me when I was young. I thought, well, I don't want to be identified with this group exclusively. You know, I'm in a worldly business, and I was back when I was young, in a business where, you know, you can have great social opportunities and so forth like that. And people don't have to know that I'm a Christian, or at least if they do, they just know it because I go to a certain church. I don't have to stand for God. And I'm going to tell you something, there is a price to be paid for that. But if you separate, there's a price to be paid for that as well. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes it's enough to convince you not to separate, but that's not the way to go. You need to separate, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. When you decide that you're not going to run with the crowd anymore, they're going to make fun of you. And I'll tell you something, when you endure it at first, it's not fun. When you get past all of that, you realize I have made the right choice. Look, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You see it? They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Let me tell you something. I would rather have the world speak evil of me and be separated from what they do than to be part of that and have the Lord speak evil of me when I stood before him in judgment. You have to make a choice there. But if you separate, and you're commanded to, you separate, there is a price to be paid for that. Just know that. And you're dreaming if you think you can separate without persecution. You cannot walk that fence. What'll happen to you is you'll go back to the world, is what you'll do. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't recommend that to you. Here's another one. You're dreaming if you think you can surrender without purity. That's right. There are a lot of people who want to make that trip to the altar whenever there is a moving sermon about really getting on board with God. And I'm right there with you. When somebody preaches hard about doing it for God and doing it for God alone, whatever that is, you just want to go down there and say, okay, Lord, whatever it is you'd have me to do, I'm yours. But listen, you can't surrender without purity. So when you're making that decision, say, Lord, I will preach. I'll go to the mission field. I will serve you faithfully. Just remember this. God wants you clean from the inside out when you surrender. He's not going to take you filthy. Now, when you first surrender, he'll say, okay, but he is going to expect you to clean up your life. Watch. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, watch it, a living sacrifice. There's your surrender. Watch it. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it goes on with more of the verse. But watch it. Holy, acceptable unto God. When you surrender, God wants you to surrender in such a way that you come clean. That's what we say. He came clean. That's what he wants you to do. Now, what God notices that oftentimes other people can't see is He notices those secret things. He knows those, notices those presumptuous sins. He notices those things of the heart. So if you've got things going on in your life that other people don't know about, wicked thinking, wicked imaginations, things, you know, that you do in private, God knows those things. And look what the Bible says when you present yourself as a sacrifice and you've got those things going on in your life. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 8. Proverbs 15, 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So when you surrender yourself, but you've got wickedness in you, the Lord finds that stuff abominable. So what's He going to do? He is going to deal with you about cleaning up your life. And He's going to be relentless. And He's going to keep harping on it, if you will. He's going to keep moving in your life to get you separated from sin, because He wants you pure so He can use you. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 at verse 27. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 27. Look at this. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Okay, we saw that in Proverbs 15:8. But how much more when He bringeth it with a wicked mind? You see that? When God knows you got stuff going on inside, it absolutely hinders the work of the Spirit of God in your life. In other words, your surrender is no good to you, to Him. It's like, okay, here's a guy that really wants me to use Him. Here's a guy that's surrendering to my will, but he's also surrendering and yielding to sin in his life, and I don't want to use him. Not like that. And so you draw close to the Lord. He is going to deal with you about sin in your life. And it's going to be that stuff that nobody else knows about. The cussing and the drinking and the smoking and the chewing and the dancing and the other stuff that you do that other people might criticize. You get that stuff knocked out pretty quick. It's those other things. Deep down in the mind, deep down in the thoughts, deep down in the imaginations, deep down in the lusts and desires. He doesn't say that you're going to be sinless. He knows better than to expect you to be sinlessly perfect. Even Paul said in Romans, he said, I know that in my flesh, that is in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. When I would do good, evil is present with me. We walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the flesh are still there. It's just that we walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill those lusts. So he recognizes the limitation of the vessel he inhabits, but I'm going to tell you something. If you've surrendered to the Lord and you have found that He's not used you yet, search your heart and find out what's going on inside, where the impurities are, and deal with those things. Allow the Lord to deal with those things. All right, here's another dream. You're dreaming if you think you can serve God without problems. That's right. So you've come to the Lord, you've gotten saved. And you were doing some sin, and you realize, hey, there's punishment coming. You got away from it, and you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, and you separated from them. And then the Lord started dealing with you about purity. You've surrendered to Him, and now you're ready to serve God. And you're thinking, man, I got it knocked now. Let me tell you something. You're going to serve God, but you're not going to serve Him in a bed of roses. There will be problems, and you're dreaming if you think you can serve Him without problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read about Paul the Apostle, and I will say, without reservation, Paul was the best apostle. Just look at all of what God gave him to do. And 2 Corinthians, and you know, I know he said it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves, but just the reason I say he's the best apostle, he just got so much done for God. He wrote all these epistles. Man, he was totally sold out to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a man of Paul's caliber says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Speaking about some other people. I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered. Okay, up to that point, that's pretty much persecution. Stripes, prisons, beaten, stoned. That's the persecution stuff. Separation and persecution. But now watch. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The rest of that stuff is just trouble. Problems. Problems, problems, problems. You say, well, boy, if anybody should have been able to escape the problems and have the blessings of God, it should have been Paul. Right on. But he didn't. He has suffered so much more than what you and I have suffered in trying to serve God that it's embarrassing. I'm thinking sometimes when I read Paul's life and how little that I've suffered in serving the Lord, I'm thinking I must be backslidden as crooked as a dog's hind leg for not experiencing more problems than I have. But you know something? I'm not complaining. I'm weak, and I say to the Lord, thank you for your blessings. I am so glad to be able to serve you with no more problems that I've had. But I'm not here to tell you what my problems have been, but I'm going to tell you something. I have gone through some serious problems. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul told the congregations that they had established when they were out doing the work of evangelists, they were confirming the souls in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Watch it. They told them, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we're a soft society. We haven't gone through nearly the kind of things that they went through back in the day when those churches were being established. And I can't say that it's a good thing, but I must say I appreciate the blessings. I really do. But nevertheless, there are problems. And you say, well, what kind of problems are we going to experience? You're going to experience the same basic kind of problems that other people out in the world experience. Sometimes we get the idea, now we're God's servants and we're being blessed, that we're not going to have flats and engine failures and leaky roofs and all the other kinds of things that go along with life. But you will. And some of the things that you experience that are problems are actually brought your way by your adversary, the devil. Just like Job experienced trouble from him. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, watch it, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So when we serve God, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get some sort of a pass. We're going to get a lifting here. Not really. Not really. You don't escape those typical problems of the world just because you serve God. I don't want to paint a picture that's unrealistic, but I don't want to paint one that's so bad you won't serve him. Just understand this. When trouble comes, don't look up and say, why me? Just look up and say, thank God I haven't had more trouble than I've had to this point, and I pray God it's not worse than it is right now. That's pretty good. So let's review these and then look at one more. You're dreaming if you think you can sin without punishment. You're dreaming if you think you can separate without persecution. You're dreaming if you think you can surrender without purity. You're dreaming if you think you can serve God without problems. But let me give you one more. You're dreaming if you think you can be saved without a personal Savior. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now listen, he is the Savior, and you need him as a personal Savior because you can't get to the Father without him. In John chapter 1, we read this. As many as received him, let me read it for you. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see that? That's really something. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on his name, then you become a son of God. But watch it. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You know what you just saw right there? You're not born again by any other means than by God himself. There's nothing you can do. Not your church membership, your church baptism, your good works. Nothing you do can save you. You must, listen, become a son of God by being born of God. That is something that he does for you. John chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's your spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There it is. The water birth is the flesh birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Listen, you must be born again by the Spirit of God when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in this little outline that we've been looking at here today, notice the first four verbs in this list are all active. But the verb in salvation is passive. In other words, sin is something you do. Separate is something you do. Surrender is something you do. Serve is something you do. But being saved is something that Jesus does for you when you trust him. It's a passive verb. It's something that God must do for you. You don't save yourself. You don't say, you're dreaming if you think you can save yourself without a personal Savior, because you can't save yourself with a personal Savior. He has to save you. It's something done to you, for you, when you trust him. Christ died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. You don't do that. He did it. And then you receive what he did for you. You trust what he did for you. You believe on him. Well, as we wrap up, let me just say this. Christians who try living in the first four dreams are shocked when they see reality. They're shocked when they sin and find out there's punishment. They're shocked when they separate and they find out there's persecution. They're shocked when they surrender and they realize God requires purity. They're shocked when they serve God and they still have trouble. That's a cruel reality, but it's the truth. Lost people who try living the fifth dream, that is, to be saved without a personal Savior, will be shocked when they wind up in hell. So what do I say? Wake up. You don't have to go to hell. Trust Jesus Christ to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I pray, God, when you do, that you will draw very close to him. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.